in the letter to the Romans, coming this morning to chapter 8 and the great central section from the 18th verse onwards. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. You may be interested to know that verse 18 was the last verse spoken by John Calvin just before he died. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the unveiling of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not out of its own will, but by the will of the God who subjected it to futility, in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, the church, we Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for our final adoption as sons, namely the redemption of our bodies. For it is into this hope that we have been saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And the God who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading from His holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Now we come to the... In the previous section of Romans 8, from verses 14 through to verse 17, Paul has been concentrating on what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be inside the household and the family of faith. And in those verses 14 to 17, he uses two very important Greek words for a child of God. The first of these is the word technon, which means a born one, or as we would say in Scots, a bairn, because that's what the Scottish word bairn means, a born one. And the reference in the word technon as a child of God is a reference to the child's origin. A man may be a child of earth, but he can also be a child of heaven. And if he is born again, if he is a technon of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then he has God for his Father. God is the origin of a technon of God. The man has been brought to the birth in Christ, and he has been born twice, born again of the Spirit of God. He is a technon of God. And so we read in verses 16 and 17, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the techna of God, the born ones of God, the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. The second word that Paul uses for a child of God in these verses is the Greek word huios, which means a son. And the reference here is not so much to the child's origin as to the child's inheritance, because sonship and the inheritance of the Father's blessing and the Father's grace and the Father's possessions, sonship and inheritance, go hand in hand throughout the Bible. And the reference of this word huios is to what is yours in Christ by your birthright and by your privilege. You are a son and an heir of the living God. And so we read again in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. But now, from verse 18 onwards to the end of verse 27, Paul takes his argument one stage further. And this is what he says now. Sonship is linked with your inheritance. Those who are the sons of God are the heirs of God, and they are co-heirs with Christ of the promises and the blessings from the Father's hand. But something else is true. Sonship in the New Testament is inexorably linked with God's final purposes for the universe. Sonship in Christ and the final destiny of the created universe cannot be separated in the New Testament. And so, if I may put it like this, being a Christian is bigger and more important than just being a Christian. Being a Christian has something to do with the redemption of the universe. And that is the scale of things here in Romans 8 from verse 18 onwards. That's the scale that Paul is now working with, and it's a very grand and majestic scale. And Paul starts his thinking in verse 18 by comparing the sufferings of this life, the ordinary pains of being a Christian, the struggle that it is to be faithful to God if you're a Christian. Paul compares the sufferings of this life with the glory that is yet to be revealed in the world to come. And he says, if you set the sufferings alongside the glory, there is no comparison. It's like setting a cheap Woolworth's Mickey Mouse watch alongside a solid gold watch by Cartier. Or it's like setting a necklace made up of diamonds fashioned from French paste alongside the real McCoy from Tiffany's. Or it's like setting a ruby, an imitation synthetic ruby, alongside a real stone from Burma. There is no comparison if you set the sufferings of this life alongside the glory that is to come. And so in verse 18 we read, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And having said that there is no comparison between the one and the other, Paul begins to speak about two groaning realities. The first of these is the groaning creation. Read about that in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And back in verse 20, he gives the reason for the creation's groaning. He says in verse 20, it's because the creation has been subjected to futility. Not out of its own will, but by the will of the God who subjected it to futility in hope. And what Paul is speaking about here is the mutability of the world we live in. Everything changes and everything dies. There is a feeling of vanity and of aimlessness and purposelessness in the created universe. The universe is subject to the law of futility. And because of that, we are living in a creation that is groaning at its heart. And then secondly, having spoken about a groaning creation, Paul now speaks about a groaning church in the 23rd verse. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, we Christians, the Church of Christ, we ourselves, we who have the first harvests of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for our final adoption as sons, namely the redemption of our bodies. And it's interesting that in both these cases, the groaning creation and the groaning church, the word that Paul uses is the Greek word from which we get the English stenosis. And stenosis is a contraction or a narrowing or a constriction that leads to pain and discomfort. And what Paul is saying is that the creation and the church have a stenosis at their heart because the creation and the church are groaning. And because there is this stenosis at the heart of creation and of the church, Paul tells us why it is they're groaning and what they are longing for. In verse 19, he says, the creation is waiting with eager longing for the unveiling of the sons of God. And that Greek word, waits with eager longing, really means with a stretching out of the neck. It's the picture of somebody standing at a football match, and he's at the back of the spectators, and he has to stand on tiptoe and stretch out his neck in order to see the game. Or it's like a little boy at a fireworks display, and he's standing with his father, and he's all worked up about the fireworks coming. And he stands on his tiptoe and stretches out his neck, and he says, look, Daddy, can't you see it? The eager expectation of the child. And Paul says, there is this eager expectation in creation. And in verse 19, the creation is waiting with eager longing, with a stretching out of the neck, for the unveiling of the sons of God. Verse 21, because in the end of the day, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay to obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Will an elder see that that door is closed, please? It is an offense against the law of the land to interrupt the public worship of God. It's on the statute books of Parliament. I'm very glad to say. Verse 21. Why is the creation stretching out its neck? Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will one day obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 23. And so not only the creation is groaning, but we, the children of God, are groaning. We groan inwardly as we wait for our final adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Actually, what Paul is speaking about there is two creations. The first creation, with the groan at its heart, is the old creation, the world as we know it, the world that is fallen from God and adrift from God and tainted and poisoned by sin. But inside that old creation, there's a new creation, which is the new humanity, the new race that has come into existence since the death and resurrection of Christ. The born again, the redeemed of God, the ransomed of the Lord. And so you have a new creation inside the old creation. And you don't doubt, do you, that the old creation has a groan at its heart? There is a sadness in things. There is a stenosis, a contraction that leads to pain. Let me tell you of three friends of mine. The first was Tom Alexander, the brother of my friend Eric Alexander of St. George's Tron in Edinburgh. Tom Alexander died of brain cancer after 1 year in the ministry. The second is Brian Moore, my friend in Belfast, the minister of the West Kirk. He's had two brain hemorrhages and is now greatly incapacitated. And the third one is Brian's friend and mine, Alan Flavell, a prince of preachers in Ulster and one of the leaders of the evangelical cause in Northern Ireland. And he died 2 weeks ago of cancer of the kidney. There is a stenosis that leads to pain at the heart of the old creation. The Victorian poet Tennyson put it very beautifully. The woods decay. The woods decay and fall. The vapors, it's the rain, the vapors weep their burden to the ground. Man comes and tills the field and lies beneath, and after many summers dies the swan. There is a sadness in creation. And Lewis says that the sadness is extended even into the world of animal pain, which has apparently no meaning. Wastage and decay, and change and death, these are the hallmarks of the old creation. As the old Murray fishwife said, the world has a greet at its heart. There is a sob. There is a stenosis, a contraction that leads to pain at the heart of the world. And Wordsworth captures it very finely in his lines written a few miles above Tintern Abbey, where he speaks about himself. Hearing oftentimes the still, sad music of humanity. And at the heart of that old creation, there is the new creation of men and women who are in Christ. And Paul says, there is a stenosis at the heart of the church. And it's inevitable that there should be this at the heart of the church. Because there is always a not yet about Christian experience. We are saved, but we are not finally saved. We are adopted, but we are not finally adopted. We are redeemed, but we are not finally redeemed. The salvation is real, but it is a veiled salvation. And our sonship is real, but it is a veiled sonship. There is a not yet about Christian experience. And because we are under the regime of the not yet, there is bound to be a stenosis at the heart of the church. But it's the promise of the New Testament that at the second coming of Christ, and the end of the age, the veil is going to be lifted. And what is now hidden? Our salvation, our adoption, our redemption will one day become manifest and plain. And then, when the sons and daughters of God come into their own, the universe will come into its own and into its final and fullest destiny and be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And creation is waiting for the second coming, when the sons of God come into their own, in order that creation may come into its own. And in that sense, sonship is a kind of pledge and a kind of promise of good things to come. Our sonship in Christ this morning points forward to the great and the glad day when Christ shall come, and when the winter of sin and struggle will be over. C.S. Lewis says in one of his books that Christians are God's snowdrops. You know how it is at the tail of winter, and the snowdrops begin to push their noses through the ground. And you know that the storms haven't finished yet. There will be many wild winter winds and frosts. But the presence of the snowdrops is a promise and a pledge that spring and summer are on the way, and the winter will soon be over and past. At the heart of creation, a stenosis. At the heart of the church, a stenosis. And at the heart of the church, the Holy Spirit. And at the heart of the Holy Spirit, a stenosis. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. I believe there are two Christian truths in closing which are bound up with this stenosis, this groan at the heart of the Holy Spirit. The first is this, that when you cannot find words with which to pray, the Holy Spirit will find the words for you. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. I like the story of the child who came to go to bed, and he was feeling very tired, and his mother insisted that he say his prayers before he fell asleep. And he said, "Oh, but I'm awful tired." And she says, "Come on, you're supposed to say your prayers whether you're tired or not." He says, "I'm awful tired, Ma." She says, "Come on, say your prayers." So he started off, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M. And the mother stopped him and said, "That's not prayers, that's the alphabet." And the boy said, "I know it's the alphabet, but God knows I'm tired, and God made the letters, so He can just take the letters and make the words." Now, I think that's a very grown-up story. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does within us when we cannot find the words. He takes the broken letters and the words and the phrases and he presents them to the Son. And the Son presents them to the Father in heaven. And your prayers are heard. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the second truth here is the old truth that God cares for you. If at the heart of the Holy Spirit there is a stenosis, there's a groan, there's a pain, then it means that God cares for you. I wonder if I could read you a hymn in closing that my father used to sing to me when I was a wee boy. It's a sentimental hymn which will become immediately apparent, and it's called Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deep for joy or song? As burdens press and cares distress and the way seems weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when the way is dark with a nameless dread or fear, and daylight fades into deep nightshades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When in my grief I find no relief, though tears flow all night long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is this aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How do you know? The Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And the God who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.